We live in a society where countless think nothing of openly defying the word and the commandments of God. The desire is to sin with impunity. The mentality, we could say, is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, where it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Many excuse sin if it means obtaining their goal. Men and women, one of the most fearful scenes that you will find in all the scriptures is the passage that we've just read this evening. It is that day when God's vengeance was shown against the sin of Korah and those who stood with him. Their hearts were set in them to do evil. They had murmured against God's servants, seeking to take upon themselves the holy business of offering incense unto God. But the day came when God's patience was gone, and that time when God would openly show that Moses was one sent of the Lord and he had not taken this work unto himself. And so while Moses was speaking of the new thing that the Lord would do, the earth suddenly opened her mouth and swallowed Korah, his houses, and all that were with them, and they went down alive into the pit. I think it more than significant that we read of how the people of Israel fled at the cry of them, as we read in verse 34. The shrieks of those sinners must have pierced their ears. What a sight to behold. Men going down to the pit alive. One would have thought that for the rest of the congregation that this would have ceased our murmurings. They would not have dared to raise their objections ever again. But you know, it wasn't so. Because we're told in the very next day that they're found murmuring against Moses and Aaron, and the charge was, verse 41, ye have killed the people of the Lord. With the great multitude enraged and coming against Moses and Aaron, it seemed that they stood no chance. But then suddenly there appeared the Shekinah glory, the cloudy pillar over the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And God asked them to come aside from that people that he might destroy them in an instant of a moment. But instead of doing that, they fall on their faces. And what we're brought to see is one standing between the living and the dead. As I bring your attention particularly to the words of verse 47 and 48. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Just little simple thoughts. I want you to notice the people here. Can you picture in your mind's eye this great scene? Countless numbers of the nation of Israel who arose with accusation upon their lips against the servants of the Most High God. Their anger is vented against two men. They move as one great mob. They would have not hesitated in tearing them to pieces if they felt that they could get at them. And you consider the rebellion of these people. This was a people who had sinned against the authority and against the grace of the Lord God. The smell of the fire, no doubt, yet hung in the very air from what had happened in the events in the previous day. The gaping earth was scarcely closed over, and yet the same sins were being reenacted. And all the warnings were being slighted. Does that not speak of a people who have a total disregard for the warnings from God and for the authority of the one who, after he is killed, he has power to cast into hell? They were not in ignorance over what had happened to Korah. They knew very well the rebellious spirit that he had displayed. And they were also very conscious of the judgment that was meted out that day. They had been spectators to it all and were terrified by the sight of it, so that themselves as survivors, merely as brands plucked from the burning, and yet despite all of these mercies, they still rebel. They still rebel against God's servants, and they still rebel against God himself. You know, I look at this crowd and I see many similarities with the crowd that assembled and stood around the cross of Calvary. They had been warned of the consequences of sin. They had heard the prince of preachers minister up and down the land, and yet their anger is vented against him on the middle cross, that very one who could save them. And my dear friend, is it any different where many tonight are concerned? They have been well warned in the gospel in the province of Ulster. They have been spared of God's judgment in that they're still living in a day of God's grace to their soul, and yet there is that rebellious spirit that has ignored the warnings and has ignored the mercies of Almighty God. And if you're one of them, I want you to see that like this people, you're deserving of God's wrath. If ever there was a people who deserved the wrath of God been poured out upon them, then surely it was these. Look at the charge that they sought to place against Moses and Aaron. The charge implied was that they did not pray for Korah. They did not pray for those who went alive down into the pit. Did you notice what they called these people? They didn't consider them to be rebels in the sight of God, or indeed those who encouraged sin in the camp, but instead they sought to eulogize, they sought to canonize them by calling them, verse 41, the people of the Lord. They were guilty of questioning divine justice. And in effect charging Moses and Aaron with murder, even though they had no hand in it, they were even charging God of the same. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He is the sovereign God. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What right had this people to question the actions of an all-holy and an all-just God? They were fuel for the flames themselves. They were deserving of the wrath of God. For as if the events of the previous day had meant nothing and disappeared from their minds, they were guilty before God for committing this very same sin. But tell me, dear loved one tonight, what about you? I wonder, do you recognize that the Scriptures remind us all of that very same truth, in that there is none righteous, no, not one. We are deserving of the eternal judgment and wrath of a holy God. Don't get it into your mind that you're deserving of God's heaven and you're deserving of every blessing. You're not. Every one of us are born as sinners. Every one of us are born in Adam's transgression. Every one of us have broken God's law. We deserve nothing but the judgment of God. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 tells us, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We are cursed because we have broken God's law. And if you break one of God's law, you have broken them all. Or you think what the Savior taught even following that time where he met with Nicodemus, that religious Pharisee. Verse 18 and 19. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The condemnation of God already hangs over the sinner. And the one who knows of the light of the world yet loves their darkness of their sin, that they will not come to the light. Be careful not to point the finger at someone else. Be careful not to speak in terms of deserving what they get, for that is true of every one of us. Every one of us deserve to go down alive into the pit. And you'll see here that concerning this people, they were dying. The plague had gone out from the Lord. So that already on the fringes of the great nation, Moses could see that they were dying. The destroying angel had already begun to mow them down in their ranks. And there were there, falling one upon another. They were dying because of their sin. They were dying because of their rebellion. And doesn't it remind us, men and women, young people, that the wages of sin is death, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's why there's the seed of death in your mortal body tonight, because you are a sinner by birth. In Adam, the first man and representative of men, we all transgress, we all fail, and not only are deserving of death, but we are actually dying. We're dying. Dear sinner, the truth is you're perishing in your sin, and you're in danger of heading to that same pit that Korah and those who were with him went to. But God has been gracious and merciful to your soul. There's a little glimpse of the people. But you know, we want to go on, because you'll notice the priest here. It was with such terror again sweeping the camp of Israel that Moses commands Aaron, the high priest, to do something. And we've read it in verse 46. He said, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there's wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. Remember what we were teaching this morning? The connection between the brazen altar and the altar of incense. The brazen altar was where the sacrifice for atonement was made. The blood was shed. And those coals from that altar were carried, and they were brought into the altar of incense to cause the incense to ascend heavenward and beyond the veil where the Shekinah glory of the Lord was. But only one could do that work was the high priest. And here we see it in practice. Without delay, Aaron was to go into the midst of the congregation of this people, and he was to offer that incense unto the Lord on behalf of them. And I want you to get a glimpse of the sort of high priest that Aaron was. You'll notice compassion in the words of verse 47. Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. This was the very people who were enraged against him. He was the aggrieved party. He was the offended one. Not only in the accusation of the people that day, but the day previous it was his office that was being questioned. It was Korah and the 250 with him who wanted to strip him of his priesthood. It was Korah who wanted to divest him of his high priestly garments, and to reduce Aaron to a common Levite and to take to themselves his office and his dignity. But even that was the case. He does not desire that these people be smitten, but rather in obedience to the command of Moses, with all haste, he runs into the midst of the people. He comes with all zeal to do that which is necessary on behalf of a sinful and offending people. Oh, he could have left them to perish and for the plague to completely wipe them out. But with compassion for the people, Aaron comes into the midst of them. Now, come down through the centuries of time, and you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, for in obedience to the Father's command, He takes upon himself the form of a servant. He becomes a servant of men as he comes from heaven's glory down to this scene of time. He lays aside the glory he has with the Father, and with all zeal he comes unto his own. Those who were sinful, those who were sinners before a thrice holy God, those who were perishing in their sin, and rightly so, those who were deserving of the wrath and judgment of God, and yet such is the compassion and such is the love that Christ had for his people that he sets his face toward Jerusalem as a flint to lay down his life on that middle cross in accordance to what God's just and holy law demanded. And Paul speaks of it as he reminds the Ephesian believers what they were in their sin at the start of chapter 2, and he comes and he says, but God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. There's the change. There's the difference. That's why they were no longer in their sin. That's why they were no longer working according to the spirit of the children of disobedience that he speaks about. Because God in mercy stepped in with the great love wherewith he has loved us. He didn't only take upon himself our nature. He actually endured the plague on behalf of the people. The wrath of God was to fall in Christ. Isaiah the prophet brings it out even 450 years previous. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Truly we can say like the hymn writer, Jesus, lover of my soul. You consider not only his compassion, but you consider here Aaron's intercession. For with all haste he took that censer and that fire from off the altar, and he was to stand in the midst of the people waving it as an intercession for them. It was this work of intercession and atonement that alone could prevent the plague from slaying all the people. If Aaron had not of gone into the midst, if he had not have offered that incense unto God on the basis of the shed blood of the sacrifice, then God would have consumed them all. Already the plague was doing its dreadful work. There were thousands of them slain. The words of verse 49 remind us how many just in a short space of time. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah, you add another 250 unto them. But see in the midst, one who is ran, and one who is now standing, interceding and making atonement for them. He was doing this of his own volition. The people could not demand it of him. After all, they were those who had offended and accused him and laid the false charges against him. There was nothing in their voices, there's nothing in their character nor their treatment of Aaron that could have moved him to do what he did. Yet see him stand as the mediator between a holy, offended God and a sinful, offending people. And please note this, he does it alone. Not even Moses with him. The princes of Israel, the elders, or the Levites couldn't stand where he stood. For there's only one high priest. He stands there alone. And oh, my friend, what a picture. What a picture we have of Christ, the great high priest, and the only mediator between God and men. See him take our guilty place in that old Roman gibbet. See him endure the wrath of God that no other could endure, for there is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Consider Christ as he offered that sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God. Not the blood of bulls or of calves, but with his own blood. He purchased eternal salvation. The poignant truth, you see, it is what we read in Hebrews 7 and 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. See that wee word, uttermost? Completely it is. He's able to save the sinner completely. He doesn't do a half job. But he saves the sinner completely. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For them. And he makes intercession, and their intercessions not mixed with our prayers or tears, but God hears his Son on account of his own perfect obedience and the efficacy of his own precious blood. Let me ask tonight, do you know the power of his blood to turn away the wrath of God for your sin? Have you experienced a new birth? As you see Aaron in our text, you realize he was a divider. There's those who were dead and those who were alive. And the plague could not touch them. Now, you picture that in your mind's eye. I want to ask a very poignant question. Where do you stand tonight? You're either in one camp or the other. All in Christ, you see, have been brought from death unto life. They're alive. We have eternal life now, and we're going to heaven one day. But all outside of saving faith in Christ are yet dead in their sins. They're in danger of eternal death and the eternal judgment of God in the pit where Korah is. Christ is the divider. Christ causes division, men and women. There's division in homes tonight. Those going to heaven, those going to hell. There's division in this congregation tonight in that sense. There are those that are born again, and there are those that are lost in their sin yet. Christ divides between those who are his and those who are yet in the broad road. And he shall on that great and final day of judgment, because we read he will divide them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. Where will you be? Shut in with Christ or in heaven? Or shut out? Where are you? In terms of this priest, as he stands between the living and the dead. One final thought. We've got to see the plague here. Because with Aaron standing between the living and the dead, offering that incense unto God, I want you to note the close of verse 48. It says, and the plague was stead. In other words, because of the work of atonement having been made, because of the intercession of Aaron as he caused the incense to ascend heavenward, just as we were looking at this morning, divine justice was appeased. Propitiation was made. That incense, that fire from off the altar was acceptable before God. And as a result, God's wrath was turned away. It was stead. And you now look at Christ, the great high priest, as he offered himself on that cross. And do we not see the same thing? His offering was acceptable. His blood was shed to appease the wrath of a holy God. He was the propitiation for our sins, so that the wrath of God is turned away. That's simply what propitiation means. God's wrath is turned away as Christ died as a sinner's substitute. And John can write 1 John 4 and 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent forth his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, to turn away God's wrath from them. And you'll see also the people here were saved. There were those who died already. That plague had already done its work. God was glorified in the execution of thousands within a short time. God will be glorified with those that go to hell, you know. That's what we deserve, every one of us. But for his grace and mercy. But God yet will be glorified. But when Aaron stood in between, the plague could go no further. It could not touch the rest. It proceeded no further than where Aaron stood and offered his incense and made atonement. And so for the countless numbers of Israel, they were saved. And dear loved one, look away to the cross. And I want you to see our greater Aaron. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of a lost and a dying world, because he stood into our place, and because he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, and he did it alone. He tread the winepress of God's wrath alone, and he stood alone in the place of the guilty sinner. That sacrifice for sin was accepted in the Father's sight. And the result of his work of atonement is justice. God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. The price has been paid. The wrath of God that sin deserves will not come upon those that have fled to Christ by faith and have pleaded the merit of his cleansing blood, that blood that pardons from all sin. The second death shall have no effect upon them, for being justified by the blood of Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. They are saved from the wrath of God that is yet to come. The priest was successful. He did a faithful work. He offered that which was pleasing to God, and the plague was stead. And following the plague being stead, you read in the words of verse 50, and Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And just in case you missed it in 48, the plague was stead. He returned to the one who gave him the commandment. He returned into the tabernacle. What of Christ? Men and women, he is the faithful high priest. There's no successor to him. He doesn't need one. He is one who finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He cried, "Finished." All that needed to be done has been accomplished, and it can never be repeated again. And after he offered one sacrifice forever for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. He ascended back to the Father. He lives forever in the power of an endless life to intercede for his people. He's entered into the holy place, not this time made with hands, but into the heavenlies. And he lives there as our great high priest, making intercession. Is he your Savior tonight? Have you been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you can be. You can come now. You can be saved. You can know the plague of sin has been stayed in your life. And Christ has bore it away in his own body on that tree. Men and women, your sin has to be paid for. If it's not in Christ on the cross of Calvary, then it will be in you yourself in a lost eternity in the pit where Korah and those who stood with him are. I stand tonight between the living and the dead. What will you do with God's invitation? in the gospel. I wonder, will you come? You'll be able to say, it was that Sunday night that plague of sin was stayed in my life. Christ entered in. And I am saved. May God be pleased to write His word upon each of our hearts tonight and give you deciding grace to seek Him while He is to be found. May the Lord bless His word to each and every soul. 371. Stand as we sing in closing, My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine, for Thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. Page 326, let's stand as we sing in place. Thank Thee for each one that can sing that hymn from the heart. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. Lord, we love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. We love Thee, Lord, for standing into our guilty room instead. We love Thee, Lord, tonight for bearing the punishment and the wrath of God that was my due. But Lord, we pray tonight for those yet outside of Christ. And ere they reach home tonight, they'll be able to say, My Jesus, I love Thee too. O God, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Have mercy. Lord, as Thou didst have mercy to the remainder of that congregation in Israel, have mercy on souls tonight, yet on the broad road. For we fear, lest one day they'll go down into the pit. Lord, have mercy, we pray, as we part one from another. Be near to us, be unto us until we meet again. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.